Thessalonians in chapter 3, we're talking about flaws in your faith. I don't think any of us would say that, well, I don't need that, because we probably all realize that there are certain inconsistencies or flaws that could be in our faith that need to be corrected. And when you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, Paul, speaking to the church, says, For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. I find that a very intriguing thought that Paul says there, because, I mean, he realizing that I want to see you, but the reason I want to see you is that I can cause something to happen in your relationship with God and your faith that would deal with flaws or weaknesses in your life that would strengthen your faith and your relationship with God. The word perfect, as you probably know by now, is the word katerizo, which means to mend or put back together. That's what the Lord is doing as far as His church is concerned. From the very beginning of time, when God created the heavens and the earth and put Adam and Eve in the garden, He put them in a perfect state. But the enemy came in there and pulled them away. They fell away from God, and you can say that at that point, their relationship with God was broken, and sin entered into the world, and sin is passed upon all mankind. Jesus came back for the purpose of putting man back right with God, to reconcile him. And in doing that, there's a beginning of a work where God says, well, now I'm going to begin to knit you and mend you back together in perfect working order, like I intended it to be in the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. That's a process. It is progressive. It does take a long time. But that's what God is doing. God is interested in His church, His people, and He wants His people to be all that He has willed and designed and purposed for them to be. He doesn't want us to come behind in anything. And so God is doing that work. The word lacking means something that's deficient or where we fall short. And we know that sometimes we do fall short. We probably can admit that that's something that's happened probably more in our life than we would like to really admit. But it's there. And that's what He's saying here, that there's some flaw, there's some weakness there that needs to be dealt with and challenged so that you can do that. And so when we look at this, the fact is we're all aware of that, I believe. I don't believe any Christian who's really honest and sincere with God would say, no, I don't need none of that. You know, you could go back and say, well, I'm a perfect in Christ, and that would be a true statement. You are, because God has saved you and has made you righteous in Him. In that sense, I mean, you are, but there's still, you know, that is your position before God. But still, you have to realize that you have to continue to grow and mature in the Christian faith. You can't stay a baby all your life. You can't, you know, live with those flaws and weaknesses and God not see it and have to deal with you. That's why God sends His Word. As it says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, God gave some gifts to the church for the purpose, He says, of perfecting the saints. There's the same word, katerizo. God wants to take us as a people. He wants to do a work in us to remove those flaws or those things that are lacking in our faith in order that we might be, you know, conformed to the image of Christ and come into all that God has for us. So far we looked at humility, because that's something it lacks in people's relationship with God and their faith. A people who don't have a understanding that humility and faith are inseparably related, that they go together. Because a person has faith, he can have boldness, and sometimes it can come off wrong to some people. I have an understanding of that, but at the same time, you have to know that, well, God gave you that right to come boldly unto His throne. God gave you the right to boldly speak to the devil, to speak your faith, and to claim the promises. But that doesn't make us arrogant people. It doesn't make us proud. It should not, because we're nothing without Him. He says, you can do, you know, without me, you can't do anything. But through Christ, Philippians 4:13, we can do all things through Him who strengthens us. He's the one that empowers us, enables us to be able to do all that we do. We're not able to be successful because we're educated or smart or any other reason. The reason we're successful is because we spend our time calling on God, having a relationship with Him, and meditating His Word as He told Joshua to do, and then your way will be successful. We do things the best we can on the terms that He's revealed to us, and that brings a positive results into our life and rewards us. Then we looked at a lack of commitment. Again, I believe that's something that is big in in the church today, where people profess to be committed, but then when it really comes down to, you know, where the, you know, the rubber meets the road, people are not as committed as they seem to appear to be. But that's something, again, that God wants out of our life. He wants all of us, not part of us. Too many Christians are given their, you know, they think that all I got to give is 10% of my life to God. Well, that's not true. God wants all of you. He owns you. Now, a lot of people don't want to accept that fact, but you are his bondservant. He purchased you with a price. You're no longer your own. So all that we do in this life has to be done in our relationship to God, because we're serving him on his terms, not our own. Now, this morning, I want to look a little further with this word here, and it's called respect. I think there's a lack of respect in our lives. It's a huge, huge principle that's all throughout the Bible that relates not only to God, but to many things. And understanding it, I think, is very, very important. And so when we look at the word respect, we're talking about how you esteem something very highly. There's nothing wrong with that. It's you talk about esteeming the good qualities or worth of another, or the good qualities and worth of the law, or of authorities, of an individual, the justice, honesty. I mean, to esteem a person, you esteem somebody because of their value. Something about them, they possess great value. Now, you look at that in a relationship with God. God is of great value to us. And we should really have a very high esteem and respect for who he is and what he says. We hear the word respectable a lot. Those people are respectable people. They would say something like that. So that means they possess the worth or qualities which deserve or command respect. You know, somebody says the respectable politician, the respectable governor, and they use words like that. But then when you look at their life and the way that they manipulate and the way they lie and some of the problems they get themselves into, you realize they're not as respectable as they would like for you to think that they are. So when you're looking at that, you have to look, you know, you have to earn respect. Respect is not something you just have because you say, I want to be respected. You know, parents can say, I demand you respect me. Well, the children are looking at you and saying, you know, in their hearts are probably saying, give me something to respect. I don't think they'd ever say that to you, but at the same time, isn't that true? That you have to give something for somebody to respect. So that relates to the value of their character, who they are, you know, what they believe, where they stand about certain things, and so on and so forth. They command respect. Now, Madison, who was a Federalist and who was the father of our Constitution, they say, he made this statement. He said, no government, any more than an individual, will long be respected without truly being respectable. And that's true. So in order to have respect, you have to be respectable. You have to live a life that earns that respect because of the high quality of your character, where you stand about certain things. You're not one who would misuse or abuse anything. You wouldn't misuse the law. I mean, look today how they take the Constitution and they try to twist it and distort it and manipulate it, and then they want you to respect them, yet they have no respect for the Constitution. And we can say the same thing about the Word of God. Same thing goes on in the church. People say things about, you know, the church is to be respected, and this preacher, they call him reverent, which is really, I don't like the term, because only God is to be revered. But at the same time, they use that term and they think, you know, hey, I'm respectable because I'm a preacher. No, you're respectable because of your character, who you are as an individual, what you stand for as far as your values and your ethics are concerned. And so that's what you say there. That person has a good character, and you can't help but esteem or respect that individual. And so when you look at the word respect and you look at the words that are related to it, there are three words that are related or all go together. It's respect, honor, and fear. Those are three words that really are, I think, connected together, because it means to show respect or consideration and appreciation for the values of others. It means to have a high regard for. So Christians are to have a high regard and respect for God or for the Bible. I had a preacher one time say to me, do you idolize the Bible? I said, no, but I really worship the one who wrote it. And this is his communication to me. This is the only way I know what he has to say. That's why I look at it and I tell people, you know, the word is very important. Because he had, I think he had, you know, some kind of mindset that it would be idolatry to place the Bible in a high realm. But the Bible should be held highly because it's God's word. It's to be respected. God wants us to respect his word. That's not something we put up here on an altar and then we all come up and we bow down to the Bible and we worship the Bible that kind of way. We're worshiping the one and revering the one who wrote the Bible, which is God himself, because all of the scripture is inspired by God. And by that, we pay attention to what he says. See, if a child respects a parent, it'll pay attention to what the parent says. If it doesn't respect the child, it'll kind of look around, talk, yeah, whatever, you know, and roll its eyes. That's disrespect. That attitude of disrespect. But if you respect, and this comes into a fear and an honor too, because, you know, if you respect them, then you're going to pay attention to them because you know the consequences of not doing that, which could be some punishment or correction or good old visit to the woodshed, as we would call it. Hello. We still do those things in this society regardless of what the politically correct tell us we can't do. And so we have a high respect for the laws of the land as long as those laws don't cause us to violate our conscience before God. And a lot of them are starting to do that. And so the opposite is to show a disrespect, a disdain, just a hate even, a scorn, a contempt, where you have a low opinion or disregard for certain things. Some people have a very low regard for the Bible, for the church, for ministry. And a reason for that today is because a lot of it, I mean, so much today as far as religion is concerned, has gone off the straight and narrow pathway, and it's become very extreme and liberal, progressive, like a lot of politicians are. And they don't hold any values up high anymore. They don't hold God up as very highly to be esteemed and the values of the Bible. They just seem to give, you know, license to sin, and therefore they have a very low regard for what God says about things. Just take the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I mean, there used to be a time where that was the sanctity of marriage was very highly esteemed. But in this society, for over the past 100 years, it's something that just seems to have been thrown by the wayside. It's no big thing whatsoever. And so people now give permission for most any reason or any cause for somebody to just, you know, drop off this one, get this one, and just, you know, have multiple wives is what it amounts to. It doesn't make any difference. And when they do that, they have no regard for God. Matter of fact, they have a very disrespect and even scorn or mock or laugh at people who stand for something. They say, that's too narrow. How can anybody live that way? Well, God commands it. And if God commands it, he'll give us the grace to live that way. And so that's very important as far as I'm concerned. And if a parent says something to a child, if you're old enough to go out and have your own car or they loan the keys to you, to their car, says, well, I want you to be home at 10 p.m., and you start having the yammies, and you say, well, that's too early. Everybody else stays after 12. I don't care if everybody stays after 3 p.m. I said 10. If you want the keys, take them on that condition. If you don't, stay home and cry. You say, well, you're too hard and too narrow. Not hard enough or narrow enough, probably on that. Because kids think they can control and manipulate and demand from their parents the way they want to live. And I don't think it should ever be that way. I think we're the ones who set the rules and the regulations, how we want them to. If you prove yourself, you come home at 10 o'clock, maybe the next time they'll make it 11. Just maybe. And maybe if you do that until you're 25 years old, they might let you stay at 12. Yeah, right. They'll be going at 18, won't they? So really, we don't take commands lightly. We don't take something that somebody says with just, oh, that's just, don't pay no attention to him. He's just, you know, he's just uptight. Don't pay no attention to him. Now, isn't that disregard? Isn't that taking it lightly? Well, they're just upset right now. They'll calm down. Well, wait, why don't you just wait and be still and let them decide whether they need to, you know, come back and retract something they've said rather than you having a mouth about it? Because when you do that, you're being disrespectful not only to them but to God who told you to obey your parents. So this is where respect comes. And when you see, okay, there's a lack there, isn't it? There's a big lack because you see a lot of it today as far as life is concerned. I mean, respect is something you show towards another person because they have earned it. They have shown by the way that they live, by the fact that take parents who have, you know, been through the hard trials and difficulties of life. They have paid their, they paved their way and paid their way. They paid their bills and they've earned where they are. They have loved you and cherished you and brought you up and provided for you. They have earned a position of respect. Maybe everything they've done is not like you would like to see it done, but that doesn't make any difference at this point. They've done the best that they could, and they're a working process in God's hand as well as you are. And you're not bigger or better than they are. So you have to learn to just respect them for who they are, respect that position, respect that office. And so when you lose respect is when somebody, you know, you lose respect for a lot of people when you see that they don't live the life that they claim that they should live. You call yourself a Christian. You know how much that means? You know what that defines? That's a big thing. Now today it's no big deal. Everybody's a Christian just because they go to church or they've been baptized or Christian or something like that. They think they're a Christian. They're not. But to call yourself a Christian is a big deal because it means to be Christ-like, that you're following the steps of Jesus, which he told us that in 1 Peter 2:21. Following his steps. And the steps that he walks is the steps that we're supposed to walk. But when people begin to live dishonestly, when people lie, when they cheat, when they break the rules, so to speak, when they don't pay their bills, when they scoff at other people or critical without, you know, judging without just cause, not judging a righteous judgment, just being judgmental, you realize that there's a problem there. And you have a hard time showing respect towards people like that. People who stir up trouble, people who gossip, people who backbite. Those things are things that cause us problems. The Bible says in Proverbs 24 and verse 23, it's not good to have respect of persons in judgment. It's not good to have respect of persons in judgment. All that's saying is, you know, when you might have a respect of a person, therefore you wouldn't be judgmental about something you did. Now, politicians do this again. I know I use this a lot because it's so relevant. But you see, a politician can go out and commit certain lewd acts, and everybody, you know, they circle the wagons and then they protect them. And so they have respect of that person in judgment. They won't listen to the facts. They won't, you know, take it through a process and say, let's get all the facts and let's see what the truth really is, and then let's base our judgment upon facts. Because that's the way you judge a righteous judgment. If the facts are there, then you have to make a decision. If a man comes in, he's committed murder and rape and all these things, and the judge looks in and says, and this person's a highly respected individual, quote unquote, in the society. So, well, no, we're not going to judge you in this matter because you're a respectable person, so we just, you're free to go. Now, that would be a disgrace to society. Those things do go on. They do go on in our society all the time. Because it happens in corporations sometimes where somebody might, you know, somebody who's higher up who's made some bad judgment and did something wrong, they won't necessarily call them on the carpet about that. Because, you know, but if it had been somebody lower down, they'd fire them in an instant. So what are they doing? They're judging by the fact that they have respect for persons. So a person who's higher up in the position in that corporation, they would show a little more favor towards than a person who's maybe lower. And that's the way it always works. So its meaning is really in Proverbs 24:23, is don't judge a person based upon their race or their education or their wealth. And Martin Luther once said, you know, that he looked forward for the day when a man would judge a man not by the color of his skin, but by his character. But the fact is today, if you still judge people by their character, you're still called a racist. Because you can say things about their character, then they say, well, you're racist just because that person is of another race. So they really don't mean what they say when they say those things. Or you quote back to them, well, that's not what Luther meant when he said that. Because they want to just, you know, stand their ground about, you know, just protect the liars, the deceivers, the reprobates, and just don't say anything bad about them. And that's where we have the problem in our society. And so, hear the facts, observe the character, and make a righteous judgment. That's all you can do. You just observe, you watch, you gather the facts, as we've taught you before, and then from that you do what is right. You look today at the situation with the Boy Scouts that's coming up, where you have that they're getting ready to meet to make a decision about whether or not they're going to allow homosexuals into the Boy Scouts. It's a century-old organization that has done great things in this country in bringing up young people and learning about morals and living a straight life. They even have a code or a promise that they make about doing that. And then now they're being pressured by individuals on the board, which are people from high corporations that are being pressured by politicians. That's where it's all. It's coming from the top, believe me. And the pressure is we have to have approval for homosexuals to come into that group. So here we're going to go. Now, are they going to make a change? We'll find out in a week, because if they do, that means that the Boy Scouts will collapse. That's what's going to happen. Because you have these big corporations like AT&T and even, I think it's United Parcel Service, some of these people are putting pressure on them. They won't donate to them no more. So money becomes a problem. But all of the churches in this country, I mean, are ones who open the door for them to have their meetings. This is going to have a big backlash. And so you begin to lose respect for that organization because of the decision they made. And rightly so, because we're going to judge a righteous judgment. The Bible still says that homosexuality is an abomination. It's not that we're against those individuals as people. We'll be willing to help them and tell them what is right and to counsel them and point them in the right direction, which is Jesus Christ, which is repentance of sin. Now, they don't want to hear that, then that's not my problem. That's their problem. And so, therefore, I don't have to have respect for those people or that organization because it's not respectable anymore because of what it's allowing. And so, who would show respect? Who would you show respect to the most? A person who was well-educated and wealthy and had a high position but was dishonest, or a person who was uneducated and poor but was honest? Which one would you show the most respect to? Well, I would show the one to the honest person. Because you can have a person that's educated, wealthy, and have a great position but is dishonest. And I don't have to have respect for that person because he's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a manipulator. In the same token, a person who could be poor and don't have any education, hardly, but he's honest. I mean, he's about as straight as he can be. And you think, now, I respect that more than I do anything else. But see, we have a problem in this society where people have a tendency to look at the people who are affluent, who have position, who have wealth, who have education, and they look at them and almost bow down to them. You look at the media today. When a problem exists in our society, they call in all the experts and, you know, they basically bow at the altar to these people. And they get their opinions, which are psychologists and psychiatrists who don't know their head from a hole in the ground. And they get their opinions and they just, you know, listen to all of that. And it's okay. But they don't get anybody in there that's got any common sense whatsoever. None whatsoever. Just recently, they're having a hearing on this thing that took place in Connecticut. And one of the fathers was there. And he made a statement about that he didn't believe that we needed to ban guns, that guns weren't the problem. He was right. But you know what? You didn't hear that all over the place, did you? No. What you heard was about the other one who came in and said, you know, about the assault rifles. That's what you heard about. That's the one that picked up in the media, because that's the way the media works to manipulate. So another one comes in and he says, well, he said, he asked the question, why would you want to have assault weapons? He asked the question to the people. He said, why do you need these assault weapons? Nobody answered the question. And he said, well, nobody answered. Then all of a sudden, everybody began to answer and said, the Second Amendment. We have a right to them. And then, of course, the big nacho guy up there, the huncho, macho, whichever he is, says, you'll have to be silent here or we'll put you out. That man was wrong. What I would have said was, sir, if you're going to address these people with a question, we're going to have to ask you not to do that. Because you're the one who calls that people to respond by asking them a question. That man was not fair. And then what did the media do? They took that whole thing and isolated that event and said that the people in there were heckling this guy. So what did they do? They edited the whole thing. I have no respect for the media. Because look at all the editing they have done to make somebody look bad when it wasn't true whatsoever. This is the kind of society we now live in, where the media takes and manipulates, distorts things, and then you have the low-information voters, which is really ignorant people. That's all they're saying. They're ignorant people who don't pay attention to what's going on. And how can you have respect for that kind? You have no respect for what you read in the newspaper anymore, because you don't know whether they're telling the truth or not. You have to look for yourself. If you want the truth, you have to search for it, not only from the Bible, but from society today. And so, in Romans 2, verse 11, again, he says this, that there's no respect of persons with God, meaning God doesn't just look down on the noble-born, the wealthy, or the educated, and show respect to them. Who's the smartest and who's the most educated, who's the most popular, and applaud them. That's not the way God looks at people. God looks up on the humble and contrite heart. a heart that is perfect towards him, that he might show himself strong on its behalf. So even God himself looks upon people based upon character, their respect that they would have towards him. And you see this in the Bible in Genesis chapter 4. You go back there. This is the way God looks at you and the way he looks at me, because God is fair. And this is the account of Abel and Cain. We know that the fall has taken place, and apparently there is within this whole situation that took place that God provided an offering to them to be able to come back to God and be reconciled to God. And in this context, it says in verse 4 of Genesis 4, "And Abel bought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." So what did God look at? He looked at Abel's heart and what he did. Because God said, take the lamb, take an animal, kill it, bring the blood, and offer it to me as a sacrifice, as an offering for the forgiveness of sins. That's how I receive you as my people. Okay? And so Abel did exactly what God said. Now we have Cain. And I've always said this is the difference between true religion and false religion. Because Abel's what true religion is about, bringing an offering to God, a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. But Cain, verse 5, "But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." Now, what did Cain do? Cain went out and took something that was of his own works and his own hands and brought it to the Lord and offered, and God did not accept it because it was out of his own hands, his own works. It's the works religion versus the faith religion. Faith comes before works. And God wants you to honor him and to respect him. What he says, you do what he says, and God will show respect to you. He honors those who honor him. That's clear throughout the Bible. So Abel had respect for God's commands, his word, and who he was. But Cain had contempt. He didn't value what God required. He only esteemed and valued what he wanted to do his way. So we will change our religion. We'll do it this way. So here we have the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, and the Seventh-day Adventists, and all these other religions come. This is the way you do it. God has no respect to that, none whatsoever. The only respect God shows is to a person who comes to him in faith, through the blood of Jesus alone. That's where God looks, and that's what God has respect for. So again, God respects your faithfulness. God respects the fact that you do what he says. So let's look at that, respect for God. Does God command respect? Or do we have to give you 15 scriptures to prove that, or do you already know it? Yes, God commands respect. It's not an option. It's something that's demanded. And say, is he worthy of your respect? Anybody who can't answer positive on that, they've got a problem in their life. Because God certainly does, demand my respect. And he's worthy of my respect for the fact that what he did for me and going to the cross and dying for my sins and taking the punishment that I deserved, he stood in my place. So certainly he's worthy of my respect. Well, how do you show God respect? How would you show him respect? Would you pay attention to what he says? Will you pay attention to the messengers, to his word, to the Holy Spirit, to the conviction? When you do that, you're showing respect or honor to God. Will you show respect when you obey what he says? And so that's how we show respect. I mean, it's really simple. The hard part is for us to implement it, is to become doers of the word and not hearers only. Look with me in Psalms 119. Where repeatedly this is mentioned about having respect for his word. And this is respect is an attitude that one has. Obedience is showing that it's the action behind it. Psalms 119 and verse 6. "Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments." All thy commandments, not just some of them. Then verse 15, he says again, "I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways." Then in 117 of Psalms 119, "Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually." So through these few verses, there's more than just this Psalms 119. It's a very lengthy psalm. There's a lot more about respect towards God and his word, having respect towards it. This is not something, some people would say you shouldn't mark your Bible, it's disrespect. I believe it's just saying, I like that. I want to write it. I want to look at it 25 times. I want to circle it, highlight it. That's not disrespect, because, again, I'm not worshiping the Bible. I'm worshiping the author of the Bible, the one who wrote it. And so it's good to write in your Bible. It's good to make notes in it if you want to, because that's what it's there for. That's why you got the margins, a little teeny space on the side. They ought to make it a little larger, but they don't. But anyways, that's why we do that. And so when you have respect towards His Word, it's an attitude of fear and honor towards God that every man should have. Because, you know, it says in the Bible, the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. Because if you respect what God says and the consequences of not doing what He says, then you'll do what He says. And that will bring show that you do have respect for God. So this is a godly reverence towards God. What can God do if we don't respect Him? What can He do if we rebel? What can He do if we just go our own way and go astray? Can He correct us? Can He chasten us? Can He bring judgment upon our lives? And that's why it says in Matthew chapter 10, fear not them which can kill the body, but rather fear Him which has the last say-so over your life. That's my version of it. Because only God can condemn you to hell. He's the only one that can say, I never knew you. So they can take you and they can slice you and dice you and hang you and cut your head off. But that doesn't mean that you're going, you know, that's the end of life, because there's eternity. You go to be with God if you're God's people. So fear Him, because He's the one who gets to say this final word over your life. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And because people don't like Christianity and want to condemn it and want to harass or torment people because of that, that doesn't mean that it's a final verdict. Final verdict always relies with God. And so Proverbs 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now remember, we're talking about fear, respect, and honor. They all go together. So to respect the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy in the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. So it's to hate what God hates, is it not? Because there are certain things that God mentions in the Bible, in Proverbs chapter 6 particularly, He says in verse 16, six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are abomination unto Him. And He mentions them. Now, if God hates these things, there are to be things we also begin to hate. And if you hate something, the way I understand it, you avoid it. I mean, if I was a kid, I mean, they used to put these little shriveled up peas on my plate, and I never liked them. So what do? I take them up here like this here and drop them right down in my lap. I had a nap and I catch them. I never ate them. They thought I did. Because I just stink. Now, don't none of y'all go do that. I'd sometimes be sneaky about it because I didn't. Sometimes I'd throw them under the table. I didn't want to eat the nasty things. And that's just me, okay? I mean, it is, some people just, some things you don't like, but your parents want to say, open your mouth wide. Little babies, you know how you spoon feed them all that little stuff that's been pulverized? You ever have them spit it back on you? Don't tell me you haven't. Why did they do that? They didn't like it. Now, there's some things that Christians are that way too. They don't like some of the things God has to say, and so they spit it back out. But the things that we're supposed to hate are what God hates. We're supposed to come into agreement with Him. If God hates certain things, it should be something we cultivate in our life and begin to throw it out of our lives. So by showing God respect, we don't take spiritual things lightly. By lightly esteeming the things of the Lord, we are dishonored. When we read the Word or we going through a service, the praise and the worship testimonies, if we're going to be distractive and mock people, or mock what they're doing, trying to disturb other people, you're not involved in things, you're showing disrespect to what's going on in a time of what we would say is a spiritual moment for everybody else. You're being disrespectful. And that's not right. When you're sitting out there and doing the message or doing the praise and you're texting, you're being disrespectful. You're lightly esteeming what the Lord is doing at this moment in your life. This is a spiritual moment. And this hour or two that we gather together here to study, to preach, to worship, to give testimony, that's all part of what we're supposed to do. And when we have when we're turning our head the other way and we're texting or we're writing notes and passing them around, we're showing disrespect. And so that's why you should cut your phones off. So can you live 2 hours without it? If you can't, you need deliverance. You really do. So the problem is what it says in Matthew chapter 15. It goes back here. This is what the problem would be, in my opinion. Matthew 15 and verse 8. The people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. See, it's easy to sing the songs and to follow along, to even, you know, sense that, you know, you, after a while you begin to memorize. That doesn't mean, though, that your heart is in it, does it? So he says, they come in and they, with their lips, they seem like they really respect me and they honor me. But their heart is far from me, because they're just mouthing it off with their lips, but the heart is not in it. They really can't wait to get out of here. They don't like the being in this kind of spiritual atmosphere that's charged with a challenge, with the Word, with the Holy Spirit bringing conviction. They don't like that. So they want to get away from it. They lightly esteem that moment that God is dealing with in their life. He says, but in vain they worship me. They teach for doctrines the commandments of men. And that's what you see in religion today, just the commandments of men, not the commandments of God. So they've taken God's word and changed it to what man has to say. So it's easy to say you respect God. It's easy to say that you have a high esteem for him and you value him. But it's another thing to show it by the way you live. Because that's what we need adjusting in all of our lives. And Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, what this book is about is religious works are worthless if your heart is wrong. If those religious works are in line with God's word, you can do those religious works. But if your heart is not in it, it's worthless. Because what you're going to do is you're going to begin to change it. There's going to be a flaw in it. You're going to begin to corrupt it. And this is what he says in verse 6 of chapter 1 of Malachi. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you. So this is the prophet Malachi, a mouthpiece of God, speaking to Israel at the time, and this history of theirs, rebuking them because of what they were doing. So he says here, if one person would honor his father and one would honor his master, I'll be your father. Where's my respect? So what he's saying, you're not showing respect to God. And so here comes this question. He said, and you say, wherein have we despised thy name? Because he's, you know, the prophet anticipates the very heart attitude, because this is what comes up. Then his answer is, you offered polluted bread upon my altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee, and that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Then he answers the question in verse 8. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto the governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. So if the governor comes in, you roll out the red carpet, no pun intended by that, and you do all the right things for him, and you highly esteem and honor him, but then when it comes to God, you don't do that. God demanded a... They go out and inspect the lamb. It had to be a perfect lamb. No flaws in it to be offered up. And what they would do, because here comes the, I guess, money is involved. So they look out there and they see one of these sickly lambs and they say, we'll offer that one there because it's going to really be no loss to us. So let's just get rid of it, offer it up to the Lord. And he said, that's showing contempt to God. Because you're taking something that's lame, something that's sick, something that's weak, it is of no value to you whatsoever. You just soon shoot it and bury it. But you're going to bring it and give it to the Lord? Is that right? No, it's not. And so God rebukes them because of that. And that's what he's saying. You have no respect toward me when you act like that. Now, we can bring this into line with us today. The same thing applies to us when we come in here and we offer up our lame sacrifices. We come in here and go through the honoring with our lips, but our heart is far from it. We don't really mean it. We might be going through a trial. We might be having some difficulty in our life. But still, it's God who sits on the throne, and he's the one who's with you in your trial who will get you through it. He just wants you to honor him. And one way you do that is by showing respect to him. And so, again, you give lip service, but you don't do what God said. You give offerings that were of no value. And he goes on and says, you know, he talks about divorce and remarriage, the ties, the complaining. And these people, I mean, they were a real serious problem. And he closes this whole thing back over in chapter 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often with them. Those that respected the Lord, they spoke with thee. The Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them, that they feared the Lord and thought upon his name. Because they had such respect for God. Wherever they went, whatever they did, God was highly esteemed in their lives. And so God was the one that motivated everything that they did as far as their life's concerned. And so how do we show respect? How can we do that? By listening to him. The only way you will ever be able to show God respect is to know him. To know him. And to listen to him. And to honor what he says by applying it to your life at all cost. Sometimes we don't want to do it because it's going to cost us time or effort. And that's just the same thing as they were doing here in the book of Malachi. It's no different. And God has no respect. It's being contemptible. It's arrogant. It's a wrong attitude towards God. And so you humble yourself under his commands. You listen to what he has to say. And you might have to give up something to do what he requires. Is that too hard for us to give up something he requires? You know, he talks about the tithes and offerings. Because you go to do these things. I'll mention some things. Do these things show respect to God by paying attention to his word when you read it? Does that show respect to God? Does it show respect to God by paying attention and taking notes and following along in your Bible when you're here at church? When you're worshiping and praising and clapping, is that showing respect towards God? Yes, it is. And so, when you give, is that showing respect to God? What are you showing respect? Well, God honored me this week and he blessed me, so I'm going to honor him back. That's exactly what you're doing. I had somebody text me a little message this week. It was humorous. It says, why is it when we go to a restaurant or something and we, you know, give 18% for our, you know, for the waitress waiting on us, and we only give God 10%? Now, I've said that before, I don't know, way back, but I've said that. I thought that very thing. Isn't that true, though? We go and we give them 18%, and sometimes we may complain about it a little bit. They didn't give good service. But when somebody gives you good service, you always give them a good tip. Maybe I'm giving poor service. I'm just playing. So, do we show respect to God by coming to church and attending? Do we show respect to God by our speech to him, worship to one another, how we relate to each other? Well, certainly we do. We give testimony of him. We show respect for God. So how do we show disrespect? By not doing those things. Very simple. Sometimes you just don't recognize it because of just the omission, the sin of omission. You just put it out of your life, you omit it, and it's no big deal. And you've gotten used to doing it. You've gotten in a habit of doing it this way. So you neglect it, and you begin to lightly esteem God. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 2, just a few weeks ago, we mentioned that about how Samuel honored his sons more than he did the Lord, and he said, those who lightly esteem me, I will lightly esteem. So it goes right back down to everything that we do is showing a honor and respect towards God. And so what about respect as far as, let's say, socially speaking, all authorities? This is a hard one. This is real hard. It really is. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14. But it's not that complicated if you pay attention. The reason people are so ignorant is because they don't pay attention. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14. Well, let's pick up verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or to governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. This is very much in line with Romans 13. For the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well done you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. That's a pretty high thing there when you begin to look at all of that. Honor all men. It covers a lot of areas. Not always easy, is it? Is it? You got to be honest about it. It's not easy. I said at the beginning, I mean, there's people who don't have the character to respect. It's hard to do that. So we have to realize that we have to honor and respect the office or the position of individuals, such as the president or governors. That's a position. We have to respect that. Now, when they made it disrespectable, I don't respect their character or their views. And I don't have to, because very clearly the Bible gives us some leeway here. So we may not have respect for the person, but we have to have respect for that office, because we can't take the office of the presidency or the office of a governor and belittle it so much that it's not important, because then we'll end up with a dictator. Or Lord knows what we'll end up with. But in Acts chapter 5, and verse 28 and verse 29 is what I can say is our scapegoat. And I'm glad it's in the Bible, because if it wasn't, we'd be in pretty bad shape. Acts chapter 5 and verse 28, we pick up the context by doing this. Saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrines and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles, so they all answered with one accord, it sounds like it to me, and said, we are to obey God rather than you. It says men, but he's saying we are to obey God rather than you at this point. So how do you take that? I take it this way. When they tell us it's, you can't pray no more in his name, or you can't preach no more in his name, or you can't say anything against homosexuals, or you can't say anything about this or about that, I take it this way. I'll do it anyways. Just like Daniel, when they told him and tried to manipulate him not to pray, and he did anyways, he got in trouble over that. But he did it. Because who are we to obey? Who is the highest authority? God is over man, and he trumps him. When man tells you you can't do certain things that God tells you and commands you to do, we have a right to make a stand and say, I will not do it. Now, here comes the catcher. You have to pay the consequences of that. Because believe me, that it can be consequences from some evil governments, which we seem to be merging into. So this comes all down to the game warden, to the dog catcher, doesn't it? Comes down to every little ordinance, the fire ordinance, I mean, the dog licenses, getting rabies shots for your dog. It comes down to all of these things. So it comes down to going into a business, a restaurant, and they have laws and regulations. Come in here, and you must have shoes on. You must have a shirt on your back. And people walk in there with no shirt on and bare feet. They have a right to tell you to go out. You need to have to respect for those things. And the way you live, the way you act, while you're there too, also. What about the ministry? Should we show respect towards the ministry? Well, let's see what the Bible says about that. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 57, it mentions here, the man's not without honor except in his own country. Seems like the closer you are to people, the less they want to show you any respect. Is this not the carpenter's son, they were saying? Is this not just, this little backcountry boy? This troublemaker, he grew up in society, and he says he's saved. Verse 57, and they were offended in him, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. Isn't that so true? So you can go somewhere else, and you get more respect than you do at home. That's what he's saying. But the Bible says to us that we're to respect him. 1 Timothy chapter, you turn over to 1 Timothy, it speaks about double honor. And that doesn't mean what some people try to make it say. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those that labor in the word and doctrine. Now, the controversy here, is he talking about respect or giving? I think he's talking about giving, because that's the context of it. I mean, how do you give somebody double respect unless you do it by some way you honor them in giving because of what they do? For the scripture saith, look at the context, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labor is worthy of his reward. That's talking about, quoting from the Old Testament and Corinthians also, of your tithing offerings. That's what that's talking about. So that might bring us back to that 18%. I'm not saying anything. I'm just telling you that's what it says. It's between you and the Lord. He says you give sparingly, you reap sparingly. You give abundantly, what do you get back? Well, do you want a drizzle or do you want a big shower? What do you want? Quiet. So, yeah, I guess you want the drizzle. Maybe you want a drought. No, I got a response there now. You don't want a drought. You want the heavens to open up and to come down and flood. That's exactly what you want, and then that's an answer for you right there. So the ways you show respect, I think, is number one, by yielding to the teaching with an honorable, honest heart. Go home and check it out and see if it be so. You don't do it just because I say it. That's a little too far of following somebody just because they say what they say. You have to listen to what they say. Does it line up with the Bible like the Bereans? And if it's so, then do it. So it's just yielding. Yielding is not resisting. It's just seeing what it says and submitting to it and not arguing, debating, and bringing up all the controversies about it. Well, this passage says this, but it's contradicted over here in this passage. I don't think I have to do it. Well, that's just you saying it. And all that stuff is disrespectful. So you're willing to just go home and check it all out. I think that you don't follow people blindly. That's what Acts 17:11 tells us. They went home and checked it out to see if it be so, and then they believed. And so I think one way you do respect is by yielding to the teaching, letting the Holy Spirit deal with you and checking out. Secondly, I think communication. Communication between the ministry and the individuals. Being willing to talk, to be open, to be honest, to let, you know, to just let people know what's going on. I think it's fair. You know, if I go somewhere, you all know that. If I say I'm not going to be here next week, everybody knows it. And not everybody may have heard that. And the next week said, well, where is he at? Well, you weren't listening. But the point of it is, shouldn't that be reciprocal? Letting me know when you're not going to be here? I think it's fair. Why? Because when you're not here, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what's going on. Are you sick? Are you laying up in a hospital somewhere? Somebody beat you up, rob you? I don't know where you are. Did you get raptured? No, because we're here. But I want to know something about that. So I think communication is very important. And then I think thirdly is support. Not with just giving, but you support somebody by backing them up with prayers, by your attendance, by just being there in a time of need sometimes. Just showing your support. You stand by somebody, that you're with them, that you're not against them. Especially when it comes to prayer. Over and over again, Paul speaks about that in Ephesians 6 and verse 18, Hebrews. He says, pray for me. And that's something that I esteem very highly, that people pray for the ministry. What about in the home? Respect in the home. This could take a whole series of teachings, and maybe we will do that soon. But the home is a very, very valuable part of God's plan. The wife's role, the man's role, but I'm going to tell you something right now, man. The one who sets the pace for how the home operates and functions is the man. It's how he lives and conducts himself, and he's like Abraham. He commands them to do the ways of the Lord, and because of that, God will honor that. So you're in charge, but you have to realize that the woman has to consent to your leadership. If she doesn't consent to your leadership, you got big trouble. You ain't got little trouble. You got big trouble. Why doesn't she consent? Is it right for her to not consent? No, it's not. That's going to bring some problems another way too. But the point of it is, the reason she's not consenting is because you're not leading rightly. I mean, take it this way. We're not consenting to a whole lot this government is doing right now. I think we'd all be honest that's true. Why? Because they're misleading everybody. They're going down the wrong pathway. Nobody wants to go that way. Well, a lot of people don't. So we don't consent to it. It's that simple. And so it is in the home. When a man begins to go in a direction that is wrong, it seems to be backfire that comes out. Nobody wants to go down that direction. I think it's wrong. I think you're missing God. But you see, here's where it becomes very delicate, doesn't it? Because what are you to do then? Are you going to be, you know, argue and debate and fight and pull out your shotgun and say, you do it my way or else? Or are you to be like Sarah? Only you can answer that question. I know what the answer is. And you do too if you read 1 Peter chapter 3. Because it speaks not only of the women and their role of obeying their husband, but it speaks of men, you know, to dwell with your wife according to knowledge, because your prayers can be hindered. You're both heirs of the grace of life. You don't have anything over her because you're saved and because you're the head. God just designed it that way in the beginning, that man shall rule over woman. 1 Corinthians 11 said that's the order that God has established. Now, we might not like it. I know the feminists don't like it. The male chauvinists like to try to push the card the other way. Doesn't make any difference. This is what God said, so it's up to us to learn how to apply it in our lives in such a way that it brings what we call order in the home and not disorder and confusion. Because where there's disorder and confusion, there's chaos and tyranny, there's a lot of problems. And as I said before, as the moral values of the country go, so goes the country. And as the moral values of a home and its leadership go, so goes the home. What did Lot do? He pitched his tent towards Sodom. What were the consequences of that? We all know. And so it is for us. So and if we're going to respect God, we have to do it His way. And it involves our speech, our character, our leadership, and all we do. And it all comes down to the man that you must command a certain way that you're going to live. You've got to set the standards. You don't do that without consulting and talking and communicating. That's the big problem, a lack of communication between husband and wife. And a lot of times it's just a lack of a woman wanting to surrender to the husband because she thinks he's too coarse or too hard or too rednecky or something. I don't know. Get some paint all our necks red or something. I don't know. But we have to realize that we have to love her as Christ loved the church. And don't put her down and don't belittle her. And don't be hard on her. There's times to make a stand, and maybe you're a little strict about something, but you got to realize that that's your wife. And she's a companion of your youth, as it says in the book of Malachi. And so it says for the children. Ephesians chapter 6. Children, verse 1, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is wrong. No, it says it's right. The world says it's wrong today. They're trying to take all the parental rights away. But children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor, respect thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with what? With promise. What is the promise? Long life. So if you want to live long on the earth, you better start looking to your mother and father with a ask God, help me to respect them. And if they're not, if you've got a situation in your home where the mother and father are alcoholics or on drugs or drinking or divorced and problems all, I mean, it's going to be hard, but find an area that you can respect. Begin to cultivate a relationship and develop that and show up. Pray for them and show the best you can. In doing that, God will honor you. If your father has provoked you to wrath, then you're going to have to be forgiven and not bitter. And by doing that, you show respect to God and God will deliver you. And then we get down to the church with one another in conclusion. Showing respect to one another. Philippians chapter 2. I know without a shadow of a doubt that some of these areas can be hard because it's hard to show respect towards certain people. Anybody here want to deny that? Well, I don't think anybody can. It's hard to show respect towards some people by the way they live or the way they conduct themselves. You earn respect. But Philippians chapter 2, in verse 3 said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And doing this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What's that mind? Who being not in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion of a man, what did he do? He humbled himself. Back to humility again. Even under the term of respect. So you have to humble yourself to your brothers and sisters in the Lord, because sometimes somebody else might have a better idea than you do. Did you ever stop to think about that? Well, they never have had a better idea. They've always been wrong. Maybe just one time they might have one that just completely blows your mind. You just listen to it. It's all it takes. Because we're around here and we think all the different things we can do now with this new building and how to do it. And there's been people who want to do this, want to knock this wall out. Whoa, wait a minute. Just give us what your suggestions are. We'll figure it out. It'll all come together. We keep listening. Well, not just last week. The brother had a little image and he drew it out. He showed it to me. I said, that's it. See, it comes. If we just wait and just honor and respect, it'll all come out and you'll think, that's the way to do it without ruining the looks of the place and tearing it down to make it look like a shoddy place. We've been in a few shoddy places, but we survived. We respected what God gave us and God honored us where we were. But at the same time, we look at this as a place that's set apart to worship the Lord. This is where we come together in fellowship and learn to respect one another, to honor one another, to get along. Because we can't get along, and somebody got to get along another way. So with all this in mind, ask yourself this one question. Do you have respect in your heart towards God? Do you have respect in your heart towards all authorities? In a balanced way. Because it goes down to an attitude. Do you have respect towards the ministry? Do you have respect towards members of the home? Do you have respect towards one another in the church? Because the Bible encompasses all of those areas. If we lack that, could that possibly be part of the problem that's lacking in our faith that God's looking at and says, you know, you've come a long ways, but there's something now that I've got to deal with in your life. It's this thing called respect. You have a lack of it. And that's what's hindering you right now because you don't respect your husband like you should. And because you don't respect him, you're hindering him and you're hindering yourself. And you're creating some problems in your relationship to one another as well as to the Lord. He's not hearing your prayers. There's a block. So stop and think about it. Because you can correct that in your life, can't you? How do you do that? Go back to listen to what God says and say, Lord, help me. Help me to be the husband you want me to be. Help me to be the wife you want me to be. Help me to be the mother, the father. Help me to be the obedient child. Because when you find a child that says, I'm not going to do it because my daddy said not to do it, and he honors God, and that's what God said, and I'm going to honor him. When you find somebody that way, you got somebody that's got really quality and character who's destined to be somewhere in leadership in their life. Because they're going to honor something. They're going to live a certain way. God's going to promote that person because of who they are. That's their character. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for the Holy Spirit to convict us and to continue to challenge us all to have the proper respect in every area of life that we should have it, that we would not be lacking in any area. And we thank you, Lord, for your loving correction in our lives. We thank you for your faithfulness to bring conviction into our lives, to stir us up in the pure word, and to cause us to hear your word, that we might be not only hearers but doers of the word and bring honor to your name in Jesus' name.